Please pray for me. I've been talking to the Lord and telling him that I really didn't need to speak. But I need for him to speak. We're going to hear the simplicity of the gospel tonight. And the thought is beyond expectation. And there's a verse that we all know very well. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I love that verse. And I think we're all faced with doubts. With a certain element of fear at times when we come up against situations where they're beyond our, we're not able to manipulate it, we're not able to change it, we're not able to do anything about it. But we're thankful that there is one that is able. And may we not forget that. That when we ask, if we dare to ask, and if we dare to believe, that he is going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And the Lord sometimes answers in very simple ways. I remember reading in one of the books of published by Faith Publishing House about a woman that had a sick, this is years back, that had a sick, I believe it was a sick daughter in her home. And she had nothing to give that daughter. She was poor. And she prayed to the Lord. She just wanted an egg to give to that girl that was sick. And she dared to pray and to believe. And in a little while, a hand came in. Oh. And she went in into a corner, and then after a while she was going, she had laid an egg, and then she walked out. And God had heard her prayer and had done exceeding abundantly above all that she was able to ask or think. And the next day again, she was in need of another egg. She prayed again, and lo and behold, that same hand came in again, and after a minute she heard, doesn't say that in the book, but I'm adding that in there, because that's what they do. And she walked out, and there was another egg there. And this kept on until the daughter was healed. And you know, many times, Lissette and I, we're living by faith. And we wonder, how are we going to help those people in Juarez, Mexico? How are we going to do it? We've cooked what we've had in the house of God. And maybe there's 30 people, and it goes enough to feed the 30 people. I'm going, how did I cook the exact right amount, and how did they all get full with that little bit of food? And thank the Lord. That's just natural things. I'm thankful that he's able to save souls, that we have our grandmother, our mother, our daughter, our aunt, our uncle, and we wonder, will they ever be saved? Well, we heard those testimonies today, that grandmother, others that were praying, others that are praying for us. And may we not stop praying. May we know that there's a God that is able to turn it all around. I don't know how much I should say about this, but there was a couple in our congregation. I'm going to say names. They had been with us for a year and 3 months. She went off on a vacation to see her grandmother. Sadly, in that vacation, the devil tempted her, and she fell for someone being married. And when her husband found out, then he, in anger and spite, put someone into the home with him, another woman. And Lissette and I were just speechless. We didn't know what we were going to do. And we started visiting him and praying for him and calling her and asking, is this true? And she wouldn't answer clearly. And so we just kept on praying. And the situation just got worse and worse and worse. But you know what happened? We have a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. They're together again. She left him. He left her. And they're together again. And they're giggling and laughing with one another. It's like they're newlyweds again. Just when you think that it's a valley of dry bones, the head is over here, the toe is over here. You know what I'm saying? There's no life. Don't give up. It might seem like it's over with. It ain't over till it's over. We've seen that frog holding the head of a, I don't know if it's a stork, and the stork is trying to eat him, and he's got the neck holding like that, and the little saying says, "It ain't over till it's over." Thank the Lord. We have a God that will exceed our expectations if we just believe. If we don't give up and keep praying. Amen? Kings, 1 Kings 10, verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, 1 Kings 10, verse 1. Concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Verse 3. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the mead of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and the apparel and his cupbearers and the ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. You get the idea? She kind of come with a fighting spirit, those fighting roosters. She was going to prove him wrong. She was going to prove that this God was not so and that this glory was not as much as they were saying. You know, many people meet us that way. They're against the church of God. They're against any Christian, whether they know it's called church of God or not. And they want to prove us wrong. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and posterity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Exceedeth the fame which I heard. To me, this is the type of Jesus. His glory, his majesty. Once we see him, it's like a young man falling in love with a young woman. You young men know what I'm talking about. You older men, when you first saw your wife, her face shone with glory. You saw something there and you just were dazzled. When we fall in love with Jesus, we're going to say, "Wow, he's exceedingly abundantly more beautiful than anything I've ever seen in this world." I remember when after we left the church that we did, we prayed for a year and a half, and the Lord led us to this group of people here, the Church of God. And I remember first sitting back there somewhere in the middle, and we came to test. The night before, we're in Faith Publishing, there's Brother Willie, can testify to this. There was a circle around a table, like a meeting conference. I didn't know there were all ministers. I thought a few were ministers, and I had lots of questions. That was about 12, 13 years ago. I came, like the Queen of Sheba, to see if this was really true about the Church of God. I'd read the books, and I had heard about the glory, and I said, "Is this really true? Does this really yet exist?" I wanted it to be true, but I had doubts. We had become a little skeptical because we had researched over 50 churches after we found out that the church we had believed was the true church was not really the true church. And I was almost feeling that maybe the true church did not exist anymore. But I prayed to the Lord that if the true church does exist, wherever she is, if there's only a few and they're crawling, I want to be with them. That's the condition of the church, that is just barely moving. I want to be with her. And when I came here and I sat in the back and the young people sang, lifted up hands, and one of the sisters in front of us stood up. She gave a testimony. I was without words, and I could say in my heart, "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me." You know, when I saw, we know what the Bible said. We came from a group that you could call holiness. They believe in the long uncut hair. They believe in the dresses, no makeup, no jewelry. But we had researched 50 denominations and there was so much worldliness. And when I came here, I said, "What am I going to find? Am I going to find women with their hair all cut? Women wearing pants, makeup and jewelry?" And you know what? I was thankful that I didn't find that. I found women and men that were godly leaders in their families. Men that were strong but gentle and kind and cried. And I just thanked the Lord that the Church of God is exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Why? Because she's attached to the head, the one that's the altogether lovely one, Jesus Christ. We are the body. He is the head. Be careful how you treat the body. I'm so thankful. There's a story about, I'm sure you have heard it. It's a very simple story about a boy that was born blind. I quit going to doctors and I don't use medicine, okay? But I'm going to tell this story. He had gone to the doctor and they had done surgery. And his mother was by his side. And she had raised this blind child and tried to explain to him many things of life and etc. And as they were taking off the blindfolds off of his eyes, he could see. And he was looking out and there was a sunrise. It had just stopped raining. There was a rainbow. There were flowers and birds and butterflies. And he was, Mama, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful, Mom? Why didn't you tell me that the colors were so bright and so beautiful, Mom? Why didn't you tell me? She said, I've been telling you all along, my dear, but you had to see it for your own self. Your eyes had to be open. And you know, we can preach, I believe, until we're blue and purple in the face. And if God does not open your eyes to see the beauty of living a holy life, the beauty of living a sinless life, the beauty of living a committed, dedicated life to the Lord, my preaching is in vain unless the Holy Spirit does the work and opens your eyes to see the beauty and the joy and the contentment. Oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be a part of the church of God. Don't let the devil tell you that there's a lot of do's and don'ts and that you can't do this and you can't do that. You'll want to do the right thing when you really have spiritual surgery and your eyes are open to see the beauty. We heard in the testimonies today about the young men and women seeing the other families and how the husband and wife got along and how the children were so united and having family time together and devotions. I saw that too in the beginning. I came from a family where my dad was a mafia man. He was a drunk. He beat up my mother. There was abuse. There was cursing. There was everything you can imagine. Horrible. And I don't want to degrade my mom or dad. They did the best. They're victims of the way they were raised. But when I first saw the first real Christians, I could say that marriage is exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever think that it could be. That these kids are so obedient. It exceeds what I can't believe they're this way. Amen? I'm thankful that this still exists today. In a world where marriages are falling apart, people aren't even getting married anymore, they're living together. Young kids are living, I mean, they're cursing at age 4 and 5. It's horrible. I'm thankful that the Lord has done spiritual surgery, that He opened my eyes like He did the Queen of Sheba, and that I came and that I saw and I believe that the true church exists. Amen. Amen. A pure and holy, spotless, without wrinkle, bride of Christ. She's still pure and holy. Luke 15, verse 11. Just as the Lord exceeds things in a positive way, when we take our own way, we reject the Lord, it'll be exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. It'll exceed our expectations in the worst situation that we can have. We read of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verse 12. We know the story that he asked his father to impart to him the riches of his wealth. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. This is Luke 15, verse 13. And how many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He was even wanting to eat the scraps that the pigs were eating. When we take our own way, we're going to find ourselves in famine. Nothing's going to go right. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that everything is going to go right. It is not. There was a young man and his wife that were in our services for a while. They were both saved and they were changing and growing in Christ. He became a little bit rebellious. They moved away. And he just basically argued with me 3 different times, almost blaspheming God. And I kept, by the grace of God, the right spirit, and I showed patience and long-suffering, by the grace of God, not my own power. But I told him, God is going to punish you if you keep on that way. And you know what happened to him? This didn't happen immediately. 5 months later after that, we heard that they found him dead in a car. I don't know what they did to him. I didn't ask his wife. I didn't want to hurt her by asking the details. But he was dead. They had somehow he had gotten involved with drugs. And he had gone into a certain place to protect himself from another drug person. And the wife had gone with him, and she got scared, and she left him there. And later on, she heard that he had been dead in the car. I don't know what they did to him, mutilating him, killed him. My brother Johnny, he followed the example of my dad. He was about 4 years younger than I. And he started selling drugs at a young age. He was a straight A student. And he just became worse and worse. But well, he served the Lord for 12 years. He gave his heart to the Lord for real in the church that we left. He had married a woman. They both gave their heart to the Lord. She, after 12 years of them having services in their home, hadn't gotten rid of the TV and quit going to dances and no more drinking, no more smoking, no more drugs. They quit it all, and they were just living a holy life, really they were. Well, she failed and started seeing another man. He found out. She left him. He became discouraged, and I told him, Johnny, don't give up. Keep on. He says, I can't. I said, don't give up, Johnny. Please don't give up. Well, in one night, after she left, he had already been with 5 women. Just the next day, I was shocked. And I said, Johnny, why did you do that? Well, to make a long story short, 3 years, he started going down and down and down and down. Until one day, for 3 days, he went on a splurge of drinking and mixed alcohol with drugs. He was visiting my sister in Mexico. The next day, they went to wake him up, and he was stiff. He had died. Mixing the alcohol with the drugs had filled his lungs with liquid, and he had died at age 37, I believe it was. I pleaded with him. I begged with him. He sounded like a mad dog raving at me. He didn't sound like the same Johnny that I once had fellowship with. When we take our own way and we harden our hearts, it might not get worse right away, but the end is going to be exceedingly far worse than what we could ever expect. Don't take that road, young men and women. Oh, if you're going that way, stop. Plead. You might not be able to change yourself, and you won't. Plead and say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. I don't want to go this direction. I hope today you will come and kneel at this altar. If you're one of them, stop. Stop where you're at and pray and ask the Lord to save you. He will do it. He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think. Amen. But also, the story doesn't end there with this prodigal son. We know the rest. He came to the end of his rope. He said, I have sinned against my father. I will arise and say, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven. He went to the father thinking, I'm sure, the father would not accept him. And what happened? The father received him with a hug, a kiss, gave him the best robe and the shoes, and killed the fatted calf and accepted him in the home. When we take one step in repentance from our sin, just one step in the direction of the Father, he will take 100 steps in our direction. When we take one step in repentance, it's going to be exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. It's going to exceed our expectations. When we take one step to kneel down and cry out to God, it's going to open the floodgates of God's mercy to us. Don't let the devil tell you, I've gone too far, I've done too much, I'll just be a servant, I'll just be a little person sitting in the corner over there. No, you might be up here preaching. You might be teaching the Sunday school. Don't let the devil tell you that it's too late for you. Did you hear the testimonies today? Hearing Sister Linda's testimony really touched me. My sweet sister that I always see up sitting up there. I just thank the Lord that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Don't let the devil tell you, I can't change, I can't do it. You can't, it's true. But there's someone that can save you to the uttermost. Praise the Lord. Luke 5, verse 5. We know the time that Jesus saw the two boats. He entered into the boat. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Luke 5:4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. When we obey, the results are going to be exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Launch out into the deep. Go catch way over there in the deep in that direction. Verse 5. And Simon Peter answering, and being an experienced fisherman, he had already done it. said, I'll humor you, Christ. I'll humor you, and, you know, I'll do it. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night. We've already done it. And have taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You might respect the truth enough to do it. Do it. Obey. Even if you think it's not going to work, do it. And you're going to be surprised. Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And look at verse 9. Exceedingly abundantly beyond above all. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. On the way up here, we stopped at a fish hatchery, and there were just fishes swarming, these big, long, square, little, like big, long swim pools with concrete, and there were just fish just swarming. I've never seen so many fish in my life. Can you imagine Peter catching all this? And then he told them, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And this thought was presented to me when I was younger, and I appreciate it. I believe it's true. That the fish that he caught represented the souls that he was going to save. Here he said he was a sinful man. You might think you're a sinful person. If you give yourself to the Lord, you might be surprised at how the Lord is going to use you to save souls, to influence your family, to influence those at work. You can picture Peter in heaven, getting there and seeing the souls that he preached to saved in heaven now. And being astonished. And won't Peter be astonished throughout the ages of eternity? How many people have read 1 and 2 Peter that he wrote and have been affected by those words? Billions of people saved because of Peter, sinful Peter. When we take one step in obedience to the Lord, what the Lord can do with us is measureless. It's boundless. It's beyond our human imagination. Don't limit the Lord. Obey. If he had not obeyed, he wouldn't have been astonished and seen the miracle of the Lord. If you don't obey, how are you going to know if it's true or not that God blesses when you obey? Is he telling you to obey in a certain thing and you don't want to? Do it, and you're going to be surprised. Amen? Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord turned his captivity. He was captive in a body that was ill. He turned all it around, even though the devil brought it upon him and the Lord allowed it. He changed all of that the moment that he prayed for his friends. These friends that had been miserable comforters. Do we find it hard to forgive today? Do it. Let the Lord touch your heart. Let the Lord break your heart and go humble yourself to that person and tell them, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Or if they did it, it's my fault. If it isn't your fault, take the blame. Jesus took the blame. Amen? And the Lord is going to turn your captivity around. Maybe today you are the prisoner to your unforgiveness. You're bound in chains and you can't rejoice. You don't have liberty in the spirit because you're holding grudges and unforgiveness in your heart. I've done that in the past. I don't do it now. And I can say, woo, praise the Lord. I have liberty in the spirit. I don't care who says what and how they do it. I can forgive. Sometimes they don't want to forgive me, but I forgive them. Amen. When Job prayed, the Lord turned everything around to better. When we forgive, it's going to exceed our expectations. The results are going to be beyond what we could expect. I've seen husbands and wives that would not forgive one another and they didn't want to be able to forgive one another. And breaking down and crying and hugging. And I'm going, wait a minute. One minute you were fighting and killing one another. Now they're hugging and holding on to one another. Because of one word, forgiveness. Forgiveness will bring results that are exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever expect or imagine. Amen? Job 42 verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. I'm sure Job would have wondered, and he did. We know he questioned it and even wanted to die. His wife told him to curse God and died, and he wouldn't do it. He said, you're a foolish woman. There's a story about a young boy that was selling his boat, sailing it in the on a lake. And the winds came up, and the boat was taken far out of his reach. And he started to cry because he was a little boy, and he wanted his boat, and he couldn't reach it. And an older man came along, and he said, "What's wrong?" He says, "My boat is too far. I can't reach it." So the man picked up rocks and started throwing them at the boat. He goes, "No, no, don't hurt my boat." He says, "No, I'm not hurting it. Watch." He'd throw a rock, and it'd create waves, and it would make the boat come closer. Throw another rock and make the boat come closer. Throw another rock and make the boat even come closer. Do you feel that the Lord is throwing rocks at you today? Do you feel like Job? You're having a Job experience with illness, with family problems? Well, the Lord could be allowing it to bring you closer to Him. As a result, Job's captivity was turned around. As a result, Job was blessed many, many more times than he had ever been. His latter end was more than his beginning. When we humbly accept, like Paul, who prayed three times, and the Lord didn't take away the thorn in his flesh, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." When we humbly submit to the situation and trust in the Lord and wait upon Him, the results are going to be exceedingly abundantly above all. The end result is going to be more wonderful than we could ever think. Just wait. Don't give up. Just wait. Trust in the Lord and watch what He does. Amen? I've been told when I was younger, never make a decision in the darkest time in your life. Wait till the morning and things will look way better. In the darkest time of your life, don't make any decisions. Just wait. Wait till it gets more positive and then you'll be able to make a rational decision. Amen? 1 Kings 17:9. We know that Elijah, was fed by the widow woman. 1 Kings 17, verse 9. When we put God first, the results are going to be exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. When we put God first. She was asked to put God first by Elijah. She was just picking up a few sticks and had a handful of meal, was going to feed her child and herself. They were starving basically, and they were going to die. He asked her to get him some water, and then he said, "Oh, by the way, make me a little cake first, and then for you and your child." Can you imagine what she was thinking? You got to be kidding. Don't you? You're so rude. She could have been thinking. You're asking more than I can give. I don't have it. But she didn't. She did it. She did what seemed impossible. And we all know the story. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." Verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil, fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So he told her, if you put me first, God first, you're going to have everything you need. And the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these things shall be added unto you." You know, the devil will come to us and say, you know, you have to work, and if you tell your boss you can't work on Sunday or whenever their services are midweek, whether it's Wednesday or Friday, you're going to lose a lot. I'm here to testify. I was a salesman, and I was top sales. I would go rotate between 1 and number 4. There were 12 of us. There was a lot of jealousy as a result. I give God the glory and the honor. You know, I would go to my convention of the church that we left, 4 days. It included Saturday and Sunday, the highest selling days, and I worked in 5% commission. And I was buying a house I was paying $750 on the mortgage each month. And sometimes it was on a Saturday and a Sunday that I would make that money and 5% from selling on the furniture that I did. Well, I'd go every year to my convention. And you know what? When I'd come back, I'd say, "Well, how much did y'all sell?" They go, "You know, we sold hardly nothing when you were gone." I'd come back, and that Friday and Saturday that I'd work, I'd make it all up. When we put God first, He's going to bless us. He says it, I'm not making it up, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these things, what are the things? Water, drink, clothing shall be added unto you. Don't let the devil tell you, I must work to pay this car, to buy this house. Maybe you shouldn't have that car then. Amen? May the Lord help us. You put God first. Make the service. The Bible says to not be as those that forsake the assembling of yourselves, to have that habit of forsaking the assembling themselves together. Don't make it a habit to forsake the assembling of yourself together with God's people. Seek the Lord first. Put Him first in prayer in the morning and reading the Word of God. Put Him first in all that He asks you to do, and we will be blessed. She was blessed. You will be blessed. Jesus said it. Seek you first the kingdom of heaven. When we put God first, the results are going to be going to exceed our expectations. Amen? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. Paul the Apostle persecuted the church of God. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not me to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Notice that. What did he? Did he persecute the Baptist church? Did he persecute the Catholic church? It says he persecuted the church of God. What are we called? The church of God. We're in the right place. There's a lot of places called the church of God, but you can be sure if you were in a place not called the church of God, you're in the wrong place. Because Paul persecuted the church of God. Amen? Well, the grace, when we yield to the grace of God is going to produce exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. It says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Yet not I. I accomplished more than them all. I'm not boasting, Paul was saying. I didn't do it. God did it. But by the grace of God, I am what I... Yet, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful that it's because of the grace of God that I'm here. I never drank alcohol, smoked, or did drugs. And I had a dad that was a mafia man that sold drugs, dried marijuana on my roof, kept cocaine hidden in the grill in the backyard. They'd wrap foil paper around the dollar bills stacked up in the freezer. I'd have these meetings in my home. And I never touched it. How can that be? How can it be, Brother Tony, that you never touched that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. There's a story about a man that married a woman. It's not a story. It's a real happening. I was there when it happened. This man was a bachelor. He lived alone. And if you'd go by his home, you knew he was a bachelor. His lawn was unmowed and weeds growing and the fence falling down. And you'd go inside. He had boxes piled up and a little trail going through his house. No decorations whatsoever. And he was a bachelor living alone. But something amazing happened in his life. He met a woman. Her name was Wilma, but I called her Grace. Because we'd go visit him often when he was a bachelor. After he got married, we went to visit him. And I passed the house. We passed the house because I didn't recognize the house. And I went back and said, whoa, is that the house? She had flowers planted out there, the lawn mowed, the fence fixed, painted. She welcomed us in, and he was always wrinkled and with the hair standing up everywhere. He answered the door with a little gleam in his eye. His hair was cut, and he was all combed. And well, what happened to you? We opened the door, and whoa, all the boxes were gone. The walls were decorated. The wall was painted. I don't know, there might have been new carpet. It just looked like a redo, redesign decoration home. What happened? What could he say? By grace, I am what I am. Grace came into my life. I fell in love with her. I yielded to her. I made a pact with her. I made a commitment with her. And she came in and woo, whirlwind, changed my life. And praise the Lord that we can each say that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know what? The grace of God will take our undecorated heart and decorate it with love, grace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. She'll take out the boxes of anger, wrath, malice, adultery, fornication, and throw them out. Amen? And when people come and see your life, they'll go, I want to be like you. They might not say it, but they want to be like you. Amen? Praise the Lord. By the grace of, when we yield to the grace of God, and we surrender to the grace of God, the results are going to be exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever expect or think. It's going to exceed our expectations. I'm thankful. You know, we hear the Christians of today say, I am a sinner saved by grace. What's wrong with that? They're saying, I'm a sinner. They're saying, I still am. I say, I was a sinner. Woo! And I am saved by grace. I was a sinner, was, past tense, and I'm saved by grace. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! Praise the Lord. I'm saved by grace. Thank the Lord. The precious blood of Jesus is included in the grace. What he did on Calvary's cross and taking your blame and my blame and bearing our sins, that's the grace of God. That he would forgive you, that's the grace of God. That he would accept you, that's the grace of God. That he would take away the condemnation in your heart, that's the grace of God. That he gave you the free gift of salvation, a place reserved in heaven, that's the grace of God. By the grace of God, we are what we are. And if you're not yet what you need to be, you will be if you surrender to grace and let her into your heart. Let her enter into your heart. She's going to redo, redecorate your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Samson, Judges 14, verse 5. When we get victory, the results of victory are going to be sweet to us. Samson killed a lion and later on returned to the place. And you all know the story, Judges verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 5. A young lion roared against him, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. What will help us to get the victory over the roaring lions? That we let the Spirit of the Lord come mightily upon us. That we let the Spirit of God give us victory over television, or lying, or cursing, or wanting to be out with friends that will influence us in a negative way, or that girl or that boy. That we can't keep our eyes off, but yet they're the forbidden fruit for us. What will give us victory? That the Spirit of the Lord come mightily upon us. With nothing in his hand, he killed this lion, and it says in verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. The devil will tell you having victory over smoking, drugs, alcohol, lying, adultery, fornication is boring. It's not sweet, it's bitter, he'll say to you. But it's the opposite. I'm here to tell you that having victory in your life makes you happy. Amen. Makes you happy, makes you content, it makes you to be a positive person, it makes you no longer be depressed and having self-low esteem. We don't glory in ourselves, but we glory in him. We are what we are by the grace of God. In victory, there is sweetness. When we get victory over that cigarette, when we get victory over that adulterous relationship, when we get victory over that thing that we're idolizing, there's going to be sweetness in it. It's a sweet thing to get victory over vanity, sisters. The world will tell you, oh no, if you don't wear makeup, you're not going to be accepted. No, obey the Lord. And you're going to find a sweetness in having a pure, natural face, sister. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's the way it is. Thank the Lord. When we taste of the forbidden fruit in a relationship that the Lord does not want, the results are going to be exceedingly, abundantly horrible in a way that we never expected. We read of Samson in Judges 16, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Amen. We know the story of Samson and Delilah. She found out, nagged at him three times, and three times he didn't tell the truth. And finally he told her the truth, made him fall asleep, cut his hair. He was a Nazarite, and part of it was letting the hair grow. He cut off the source of his strength, and he said, I'll get up as other times, but he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. When we taste of the forbidden fruit, the results are going to be exceedingly abundantly above what we ever thought or asked in a very negative way. We're going to lose our power with the Lord. Do you want to lose your power with the Lord? I don't. Oh, don't let a woman or a man take away your power with the Lord. Young man, young woman, you know, I prayed a long time that the Lord would send me a godly woman. Don't settle for a woman in the world and think, I've got to take her because that's all there is. No, don't let the devil lie to you. God has already prepared someone for you. He's preparing her. He's preparing you. And He's waiting for the right moment to introduce you. Don't settle for the least. Wait for God's choice for you. Amen? And you're going to be rejoicing and happy and knowing that you did the right thing because you waited for the Lord to choose for you. Well, we know that as a result, his eyes were plucked out and the Philistines put him in a prison and he was grinding like an ox. And he cried out to the Lord one more time. If you fail, then you feel that it's the end. It just, one cry, one prayer to the Lord will bring results that are going to be exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Don't let the devil tell you, I've gone too far, as I've already said. It just, one cry away is the Lord waiting for you to cry out with an honest heart, with a heart of remorse, with a heart of regret, and cry out, Lord, I believe, help me. And that's what Samson did. Judges 16, verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. If it's only one time, do it now, Lord. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And he bowed himself with all his might, and he shook the pillars, and the whole house fell down, theater, whatever it was, Coliseum, and he killed more Philistines than he had ever killed in his whole lifetime. You know, our victory may be depending on one cry, one prayer to the Lord. Don't let the devil tonight keep you from coming and bowing here at this altar. This altar is not going to save you, okay? You can bow anywhere you want in the room. But right here, we'll see you, or right there, and we can pray with you. It just takes a few words. Remember when Peter was sinking, he said, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. It doesn't take a long, flowing, wordy prayer. It just takes a sincere, Lord, remember me this just once. When we cry out just that one time, don't underestimate the power of crying out to the Lord one time sincerely. We heard about it today in the testimonies. He will save you to the uttermost. You will gain victory, more victory than you've ever had in all your lifetime. Those enemies represent the enemies, the flesh, the enemies against us. We're almost finishing. Luke 16, 23. We heard, I believe it was today, about the rich man and the beggar. If we do not repent and cry out to the Lord now, if we do not allow the grace to work in our life, the end result when we die is going to be horribly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. It's going to be horrible. More than I could ever describe. Imagine being in a room with fire and being burned up. And imagine demons grabbing you by the foot and dragging you. And playing around with you and torment you day and night. I can't even describe it. I've never been there, and I don't want to be able to describe it from having seen it. The Bible describes it. Luke 16, verse 23, and in hell, this rich man that never paid attention to this beggar and obviously was not saved, he did wild parties and dressed sumptuously. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, and being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in torment of this flame. You might think this is a little dramatic. Maybe I'm not dramatizing enough. When we disobey God and rebel, oh, I don't believe the Church of God doctrine. Nah, I can have a TV, I can cut my hair as a woman. I'll cut it short and put it up in a bun. Nobody will ever know. You're disobeying God. 1 Corinthians 11. It's a glory for a woman to have long hair. In Spanish it says it's a glory for a woman to let her hair grow. I wasn't even going to say this. So don't think that I have this written down somewhere, okay? When you say, young man, nobody will know what I'm doing with this young woman in secret. That's called, the adulteress and fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Drunkards neither. Those little wild parties you're having and drinking, don't think you're going to escape. Mm-mm. You don't know, you could be killed tonight. Amen? And if you haven't repented, You can do it right now. Thank the Lord. Yes. Amen. The end results of disobeying God and rejecting God and not showing mercy to others and not forgiving, ignoring the poor, will be exceedingly abundantly in the horrible way that you could ever expect. And I don't want to find out, and I hope you don't want to find out either. Amen? Revelation 9:18. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. 20. And the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. This has already occurred, as we know, from the teachings of G.F. Smith. But look at the punishments of God. Ananias and Sapphira, oh, that's the Old Testament. God only punishes in the Old Testament, you're saying no. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and they were killed immediately. They dropped dead. I've seen many people punished in Juarez, Mexico, as a result of us telling the truth and they going the other way. I'm not going to even tell you all the stories. One punishment after the other, and they don't get the point, and they don't repent. I hope that you do get the point, my brother and sister. My friend, I hope you get the point and repent. Because the punishment of God will come upon you today, and not to mention in eternity. Revelation 7, verse 14. Praise the Lord. Seven, 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When we repent and give our hearts to the Lord, the end result of being in glory in heaven is going to be exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I used to remember Sister Sherry Rich, God bless her and her suffering and sorrow, telling the story at Monarch that she was dreaming that people are going to heaven. Remember that story? And she was watching them go to heaven and the door gate would be open and they'd go, We're once in a firework display. Brother Philip and Sister Rosie were with us. We ended up in a place that we didn't want to be, buddy, and we got to see a free firework display. And I was listening to people when the fireworks would go off, they go, It was like they were practicing. They'd go like that. Because it was so amazing. What will it be like when we see Jesus' face? You're so beautiful, Jesus. I'm so happy I denied myself. I'm so happy I took up the cross and died daily. Oh, you're so gorgeous. Thank the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. These men and women were standing in white robes. They had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger nor more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you have lots of tears, regret, and tears of just being tired of being in this world, tired of the struggle? He's going to wipe it all away. He can wipe it away today. We're reigning and with Christ right now over the world, but there's still sorrow. Jesus said we would have sorrow. Jesus wept. Oh, what is heaven going to be like? It's going to be wonderful. It's worth it, saints. It's worth it to wait. It's worth it to take that look into Jesus' face on that day.